If you have your word, if you have your bulletin, you have the screen, Psalm 133. We're going to be looking at this. We're doing summer in the Psalms. And this Psalm, Psalm 133, is God's word. It's living and active. 1 Peter says that the grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of God endures forever. And so let's read Psalm 133 together. How good and pleasant it is when brothers live together in unity. It is like precious oil poured on the head, running down on the beard, running down on Aaron's beard, down upon the collar of his robes. It is as if the dew of Hermon were falling on Mount Zion, for there the Lord bestows his blessing, even life forevermore. Many of you know that the past 2 years being here in Orlando have been some of the most high times in my life and some of the most low times in my life. I've spent the last 2 years being in seminary, being trained and equipped to be sent out to do full-time the Lord's work wherever He calls. And so I've loved learning, and I've done it with some great people at seminary. And I've also loved being a part of this church. Before we even launched, I was a part of this church, and I've had some high times learning what it looks like to be a church, what it looks like to minister together. But honestly, you've heard me say, too, that if you've been here, that there have been some low times in my life. I've experienced some discouragement, some times when I felt just downcast, when I felt lonely. And there's kind of been this ache in my heart, this longing in my soul that I haven't really known how to put a finger on, how to verbalize it, what really was going on within my heart. You see, I have two unbelievable communities here in Orlando. I've got a community at seminary where I'm learning some of the best friends that I'll keep for the rest of my life. Some guys that I was great friends before coming into seminary with. And I've got some great friendships and relationships here that I'm sure I will keep the rest of my life as well. But even having these two great communities, there's been this ache and longing in my heart that now I'm realizing that it's the ache to be known. It's the longing to be known in the depths of who I am and to connect in relationship, to connect in community in a way that I haven't really experienced before. To be known and to know others in the depths of who I am, and in being known to be loved deeply. That's what I've been longing for. One of my favorite singer-songwriters is David Wilcox. I don't know if you've ever heard of David Wilcox, but he's got a song called How Did You Find Me Here? And in his song, the first line of the song, he says, "The night I fell in sorrow, I knew I was alone. A dozen good time friendships, but my heart is still alone." And I've realized that we can have all the look of community. We can, as a church, have the look of community. You can have the look of marriage as community, or as parents and children, be a life group, whatever it is. We can have the look of community and not connect and not be known, and our heart not be exposed, and someone accept and embrace us and love us. We can have the look of community, but not have true community. So my question for you this morning is, if Christ Kingdom Church is your home, do you feel known? Do you feel loved? Do you feel connected with people in this church and embraced of who you are? If this is not your home, are you part of a community, of a body of Christ, where you feel connected and loved and embraced? Is that true for you? See, we often live in a pseudo-community in which we are divided, disconnected, and in a community in which life is drained from us. And this morning, my prayers as we look at Psalm 133 is that true community, we'll see from this passage, unity of God's people, flows from God above, and it makes us holy, and it gives us life. That's my prayers that we'll see that this morning, and that we get a picture of that from Psalm 133. So let me pray again for us as we get into this passage. Pray with me. Lord God, we come right now, and Lord, I know in my heart you have been teaching me what this looks like, and I, Lord, need it. I long for it. I'm not good at it. I'm becoming more and more passionate about it because you are showing me that it is a must. It is crucial. And so, Lord, I pray that we would get a picture of what community looks like this morning from Psalm 133. Show us what your church is to look like, oh God. I pray you would speak, Holy Spirit. Would you speak and not be me? Would your word come alive, touch our hearts, engage our minds, that we would be transformed. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Psalm 133. Psalm 133 is a psalm of ascent. There's a collection of psalms, Psalm 120 to Psalm 134, that are known as the psalms of ascent. The psalms of ascent were songs. They were songs that were sung by pilgrims, by the Israelites, by the Judean believers who would make annual pilgrimages to Mount Zion, to Jerusalem. Mount Zion was in Jerusalem, and Mount Zion, if you're familiar, is the place where King David chose to build his temple. And it was the place of God's presence. It is where the presence of God dwelt. And so annually, the pilgrims, the Israelites, would journey to Mount Zion, to Jerusalem, to gather together and worship in God's presence. And on this journey and on this pilgrimage, there were many highs and there were many lows. There were good times and there were bad times. And they would sing these songs, these psalms of ascent, to one another, to encourage one another, to press through the low times, to encourage one another, press forward to that time when we're gathered together to worship God. This psalm, Psalm 133, is a hymn of joy. It's a song of joy as they looked forward to experience community, God's people gathering in His presence and worshiping Him. So that is what this song is about, the Psalm 133. And from the outset, I want to say that this applies to us in two ways. And I'm going to apply this throughout the different points that I'll make tonight, but it applies to us in two ways. All of us who are here, who believe in Christ, who know Christ as Redeemer, Savior, and Lord, are in a relationship, are in a common relationship with Christ. And we are all pilgrims. We're all journeying. Our whole life is a journey to that final day when we are with God in His presence forever. We are journeying to the final Mount Zion. We are journeying to the final Jerusalem when God's presence fills the earth. So this song is for us in that way. The song is for us in another way. We all know from God's word, 1 Corinthians, that we, the people of God, are God's temple. And God's presence is manifest here when His people gather in a way that it's not in any other time during the week. His presence is here with us, the body of Christ, the temple of the Holy Spirit. And so Monday through Saturday, we journey. Monday through Saturday, we pilgrim, coming back to this place on Sunday to gather as His people to worship in His presence. And every week we'll have highs and lows. And in our whole life we'll have highs and lows. But we are to sing this song together to one another, to encourage one another, to look forward to this time on Sundays as we worship in His presence, and to long for that day when we're in His presence forever. So look again with me at Psalm 133. And we're going to look at what this community looks like, this pilgrim song that we need to be singing to one another. I'm going to read it again. Psalm 133, it's a short one. You can memorize this one. How good and pleasant it is when brothers live together in unity. It is like precious oil poured on the head, running down on the beard, running down on Aaron's beard, down upon the collar of his robes. It is as if the dew of Hermon were falling on Mount Zion, for there the Lord bestows His blessing, even life forevermore. The first thing that I want us to see in this passage is that unity binds together a divided community. Unity binds together a divided community. Look at verse 1 with me. How good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell together in unity. If you were to read the Hebrew literally, what the Hebrew says is, behold how good and how pleasant it is when brothers dwell together in unity. Behold, stop, pause, look upon, gaze at when the people of God gather together. This is a sight to behold. It's good. It is pleasant. When brothers live together, this word brothers, it's not talking about blood related. It's talking about those Israelites that were in a common relationship, those who were in covenant, who had faith in God. Those who were in covenant were brothers. And they all looked different. All the Israelites didn't look the same. They didn't have the same amount of money. They didn't look the same outwardly. They didn't act the same. They were different. And it's saying that unity is when brothers, all types of brothers, come together and live together. Do y'all realize that we live in a divided community? Honestly, we really do. If you think about it, the U.S., we live in communities with people that we look alike, people that have the same kind of income that we do. We kind of tend to live with people that we're like. The Christian community is really no different. We tend to be divided by race, by economic class, by age, by gender, by stage of life. Honestly, look around. We all look alike, for the most part. We all look alike. We live in a divided community. We do. We live in a divided community. One of my favorite movies is Remember the Titans. I love it. I love Denzel Washington. I love Remember the Titans. If you've never seen the movie, it is about a football team in which black players and white players come together for the first time on a football team. And it is about football, but it's also about brotherhood. It's about unity. It's about coming together. And this whole movie shows the tension and the racism, and then these guys, black and white, coming together and forming a love for one another, a deep love for one another. And in this movie, there is two linebackers, Gary and Julius. Gary is the white linebacker. Julius is the black linebacker. In this whole movie, you see these guys butting heads over and over and over again. But over time, they begin to form this deep connection and love for one another. And towards the end of the movie, Gary gets in a serious car accident. And he goes into the hospital, and the scene shows the whole football team sitting in the lobby of the hospital. And in comes Julius. And Julius goes right up to the coach, Denzel Washington. He says, "Coach, what's wrong? What's wrong with Gary?" And he says, "Gary's paralyzed from the waist down." And Julius begins to cry, and he goes over to Gary's mom, which Gary's mom the whole time has been racist toward Julius. Hasn't liked Julius, don't want Gary to hang out with Julius, live separate, segregated, divided lives. But Gary's mom says, "Julius, Gary doesn't want to see anybody but you. Doesn't want to see anybody but you." And Julius goes into the hospital room. He walks in. The nurse looks up, sees Julius, and goes, only family is allowed in here. Only family is allowed in here. And Gary, laying in his hospital bed, opens his eyes and says, "Ann, don't you see? That's my brother. That's my brother." And then Gary lifts his hand. If you saw the movie, strong side, left side, strong side, left side. And then Julius walks over to the bedside, and they begin to connect. And Julius says, "Man, I can't believe this has happened to you. You're Superman. You're Superman. You can't get hurt." And then they begin to talk. And Julius says, "When all this is done, man, when we're old, we're going to live out in the country together. We're going to sit on porch together. We're going to barbecue, and we're just going to live together." That's the call for us, is to live together with brothers that aren't like us, that don't look like us, that don't come from the same stage of life, the same economic class, that are different than us. Brothers living together. If you remember from the outset, I said it applies in two ways. Monday through Saturday, we're on a journey coming back to this place on Sunday. And we're longing for that final day when it's Mount Zion everywhere. God's presence is everywhere. So that means Monday through Saturday, we are to sing this pilgrim song to one another, encouraging one another. Engage with people that don't look like you. Build relationships with people that aren't like you. Don't live in divided community. Pursue those that may be uncomfortable to you. You may not be able to understand exactly where they come from, but engage in their lives and get to know them. We're also longing for that day when God's presence is everywhere, in which Revelation 7:9 tells us that every tongue, tribe, and nation will gather around the throne of Christ and worship Him. We won't all look alike. It'll be every tongue, tribe, and nation gathering around the throne of Christ. We won't be ID'd by what we look like, the job we have, the age we are, the stage of life we're in, but our ID will be those who are under the head, Jesus Christ, those who belong to Him, and will be brothers living together forever. Unity binds together a divided community. That's what our community should look like. That's the first thing. The second thing is that unity transforms us into a holy community. Unity transforms us into a holy community. Look at verse 2. This unity, this brothers living together in unity, it is like the precious oil poured on the head, running down on the beard, down on Aaron's beard, down upon the collar of his robes. David gives us the first of two metaphors of what this community looks like. The precious oil coming down the head of Aaron, down on his beard, down upon the collar of his robes. David is referencing Exodus 30, 25 to 31. When Aaron was anointed with the oil, and he was set aside and consecrated as the high priest, the one who would intercede on behalf of the Israelites, the one who would be the mediator, the one who would make intercession between God and his people. Anointing oil normally has two meanings. It makes holy and consecrates, and then it confers authority. That's what anointing oil within Scripture usually does. And here, David is giving us the picture of community. It is as when Aaron was set apart to be the high priest, to make intercession for us, the people of God, to make us holy. To make us holy. Hebrews 4, 14 to 16 automatically comes to mind. If you're familiar with the Bible, that might come to your mind. Hebrews 4, 14 to 16, which says, "Now Christ, who is our great high priest, lives to make constant intercession on our behalf." Jesus Christ is our great high priest. When he was baptized and the Holy Spirit descended upon him, he was anointed as the great high priest who lives to make intercession on our behalf. And he is the one who makes us holy. But I don't want to stay there. I want to stick on 1 Peter 2, 5 to 9. 1 Peter 2, 5 to 9 says that we are a priesthood. You are a priest. I am a priest. You're a priest, and I'm a priest. We are a priesthood. You know, I grew up Catholic. And all the way until 8th grade, I grew up Catholic. And something that I never really understood what was going on, but I grew up going to confession. Confession was when you would enter into this booth with the priest, and you would say, "Father, forgive me. I have sinned. It has been X amount of time since my last confession." And you begin to reel off your sins. "I've done this, I've done this, I've done this, I've done this." And then the priest speaks the forgiveness of Christ to you and says, "You're forgiven, you're absolved," and then would direct me how to walk after being forgiven. And there was something very soothing, very comforting as a little guy that I didn't really understand, but that was very true to my experience, that something real was taking place in this place. Something true was happening. We are priests. Do you know that Martin Luther in the Reformation, Martin Luther, if you're not familiar, started the Reformation, causing the Protestants to split off from the Catholic Church. But Luther in the Reformation said, confession should not be done away with. It should be explained. It should be explained, it shouldn't be done away with. But in the Protestant church, we've completely done away with confessing to one another. We go straight to God, and it's me and Jesus, me and the Lord. And yes, we have direct access because Christ is the high priest who gives us direct access to the Father. And we confess our sins to him, but there's something very true and very real about being priest to one another. About confessing our sins to one another. About speaking forgiveness to one another. True community, David is saying, is when we live as priests to one another. Look to your left and to your right, real quick. They're your priests. They are your priests. And so living in community means engaging in one another's lives. It means knowing struggle. It means knowing pain, knowing sorrow, knowing sin. Confessing that to one another. And that means you might have to get dirty in people's lives. And you might have to bow the knee and serve and engage in people's lives and then speak the gospel to them. Tell them of the grace and the mercy and the love of Christ. Tell them that they're accepted apart from their sin because it's been forgiven. They're accepted completely in Christ and they're loved and embraced by the Father. Speak the gospel to them. Community is when we act as priests to one another. James 5:16. Confess your sins to one another. Confess your sins to one another and then preach the gospel to one another. We live in a disconnected community where we pull into our homes, close our doors. We come to set meetings with the church. We ask certain surfacey questions. We don't press too far. We don't want to go too deep with people. And at best, we rely solely on the pastor. You all are priests. I'm a priest. And we confess our sin to one another and we preach the gospel to one another. Then we become like Jesus. The gospel takes root in our heart and we become holy as we interact as priests together. That's the desire. That's what we long for in community, is to be priests together. And I know that's scary. That might be scary to some of y'all, to think about confessing your sins to another person in this church. It's a little risky, yes. But if we all realize that it is a great responsibility to be that for one another, and that doesn't mean you go and share all your sins with everybody in this church, all your deepest, darkest sins with everybody in this church. But it does mean there should be people in this church that are interceding on your behalf, that know your struggles, that know your pain, that know your sins, and are telling you of the love and the grace and the mercy of Jesus Christ, so that the gospel comes deep into your heart and you become more like Jesus. So Monday through Saturday, we journey together. We journey together, coming back to this place on Sunday where Jesus Christ, the great high priest, intercedes and makes us holy. But Monday through Saturday, we need to be singing the song, which means we need to live together. We need to know one another. We don't leave this place on Sunday and then never see each other again until we come back on Sunday. We got to live together and engage in each other's lives and be priests to one another. Unity transforms us into a holy community. That's the second thing. Third thing, unity causes us to be a life-giving community. Unity causes us to be a life-giving community. Look at verse 3. It is as if the dew of Hermon were falling on Mount Zion. For there the Lord bestows His blessing, even life forevermore. This is the second metaphor David gives us of what community looks like. Not only is it priest engaging in one another's life, preaching the gospel and making holy, but it is when the dew of Hermon falls onto Mount Zion. Mount Hermon was this majestic peak in Israel. It was the highest peak in all of Israel. It was constantly snow-capped. People would look up and see Mount Hermon and just marvel at the majesty and the splendor of Mount Hermon. Mount Zion was this small little hill in Jerusalem that David chose to build the temple of God. It didn't really compare to Hermon. And David is saying community, when God's people gather together, true community, as if the dew of Hermon flows on to Mount Zion. I believe David had in mind what Hosea 14:5 talks about, that the dew gives life to the lilies. Dew gives life to the lilies. David is imagining the people of God gathering together and says, it is as if the dew, the water, comes down from Mount Hermon and it gives life. It gives nourishment. It gives nutrients. It gives refreshment to Mount Zion and it causes growth and it causes life. So community gives life. It refreshes. It causes growth. You know, we often live in a life-draining community. I don't know how many times I've said it, how many times I've heard other people say it. I'm just tired. I'm burnt out. I need a little bit of a break. I need to step aside. I can't give too much. I can't be involved too much. I'm just tired. And that could be true. That could be very true. And if that's true, we're doing church wrong. If that is true, we're doing church wrong. We shouldn't be drained. We shouldn't be sucked of life. We should give life to one another. We should encourage, love, provide for one another, cause growth in one another's lives, not drain life from one another. Unity causes us to be a life-giving community. So unity binds together a divided community. Unity transforms us into a holy community. And unity causes us to be a life-giving community, not a divided, disconnected, life-draining community. Well, you're sitting there, you may be sitting there going, okay, that's a good picture. We're getting a great picture of what community is like. How do we get this community? How do we get this type of community? Well, David answers us that question in the way in which he has written this psalm. Look again at the psalm. You could miss it here if you don't look closely, and you see it even more so in the original language. This unity, these brothers living together, it's like the precious oil poured on the head that runs down on the beard, that runs down on the beard of Aaron, that runs down upon the collar of his robes, that falls down onto Mount Zion. It comes down. It comes down. It comes down. It comes down. It descends, 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 descends. David is saying this blessing of community comes no other way than from the Father above. And that means we can't manufacture it. We can't create programs to cause it. It only comes from the Father who gives all good gifts. This blessing of community must flow from his throne of grace to this community. We can't contrive a community that lives together. We can't contrive a community in which we are being preached and engaging one another's lives and preaching the gospel and becoming holy. And we can't contrive a community where we give life and not drain. It must come from the Father to us. It flows down to us. It flows down. So three questions that I have for us. Do you want this? Do you want this type of community? I do. I need it. I need this. We need it. Even if you don't realize it in your heart, you need this. We were created for it. And one day it will be true in all eternity. Do you want this? Then we must pray for it. We can't make it happen. We've got to pray for it. We've got to ask God for it. We've got to beseech the Lord to give us this type of community. If you want it, pray for it. We're about to do 40 days of prayer and fasting as a church. Let us pray for this type of community. Let us ask God, Lord, make us like this. Coming here on Sundays, journeying together so that we will be refreshed for the journey ahead Monday through Saturday. So that we'll have life. You know, that means Sunday is important. Sunday is crucial. If it's what gives us life, Monday through Saturday, we come back and give life so that we have strength and the vitality to walk through the journey Monday through Saturday. That means this place, this time is crucial to be refreshed. Which means, honestly, it's not optional. If you want growth, if you want life as a Christian, we must live together. And we must gather as his church in his presence and worship and be refreshed so that we can journey ahead together. Do you want this? Then let's pray for it. Let's ask God for this. If you're in marriages that are struggling, if you're in a community that acts like it's community but it's not, if you're longing to be connected with people, if you're struggling and no one knows your pain, if you're struggling with a sin and you can't be set free, let's ask God for this community and pray for it. It only comes from him. It flows down to us. Let's pray for it. Secondly, do you see a need for this community? I've been asking that question throughout this sermon. Do you see a need for it? We need to long for it. We need to long for it to come back to this place on Sunday, and we need to long for it in that eternal presence of God. Scott mentioned it earlier in worship. What do you long for? Do you long to be with God's people? Do you long to be in the presence of God with his people forever? We need to long for this. It needs to be the greatest desire of our heart. Thirdly, do you want change in this community? We're not a perfect community. We're not. We don't claim to be a perfect community here at Christ Kingdom Church. We're sinners, but our desire is to be transformed more and more into this type of community so that one day when we're perfected in eternity, we look forward to that day. But we're not perfect, but we desire to become more and more like this community. And so that means we must engage. It means we must engage in this community. That means we must build relationships with people that don't look like us. It means we must live lives with people that don't look like us. Old and young, living together. Married, single, living together. Not separated by stage of life. Not separated by race or economic class. Living together. We must engage and be participants in it. Also means you must be a priest to one another. It means you must get involved in people's lives. Don't isolate yourself. Don't use excuses, which I often do. But engage in people's lives and preach the gospel and get to know people. We need to engage in each other's lives. Brothers and sisters, we are pilgrims. We are pilgrims on a journey, Monday through Saturday, coming back to this place. We're on a journey to that final day when we're with God forever in His eternal presence. We need to sing this song to one another, longing for this type of community, not a divided, disconnected, life-draining, but one that lives life together, priest together, giving life to each other. That's what this community should look like. That's what my prayer is, that I would be engaged and a participant in it. Let's pray for this. It only flows from Him to us. We can't make this happen. We've got to be people who long for it and pray for it and ask God by His grace to give it to us. Let me pray for us. Lord, we do ask that You would give us this. Lord, I have no doubt in my mind that there are many people, many in this audience right now, in this congregation, that don't feel known. May have a dozen good time friendships, but their heart is still unknown. They may be in marriages, but they don't feel known. They may have parents, but they don't feel known and accepted. May be in life groups, may be active in this church, but still don't feel known. Oh God, I pray that You would give us a community like this. Like the oil that flows down on the beard of Aaron that comes down from Mount Hermon to Mount Zion, that, Lord, You would make us a community, living together, engaging and being priest and preaching the gospel and hearing and listening, that we would give life to one another. Oh, Lord, would You do this? It only comes from You. Holy Spirit, would You flow down and cause this to happen at Christ Kingdom Church? Would You cause it to happen? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.